Well, good morning. As many of you know, this fall we've been looking at the book of Galatians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia that he helped start. And just as a kind of a quick summary of what that book is about or how it starts, is that he is delighted that they have faith in Christ, but he writes the letter because he is concerned. He's troubled. He's troubled because they began by faith in Christ and the joy of the gospel, but he's troubled because there's voices that have emerged in these churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and these voices have told them that why it's good to believe in Jesus, it's really just a starting point. Why it's good that you have faith, that's just the beginning, but to be fully accepted into God's family, to be fully part of his people, you need to do certain religious activities. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow certain food laws. And Paul is troubled because by believing these voices, by listening to them, the Galatian Christians are setting aside their freedom. They're setting aside the grace of God for them. And so that's kind of a quick summary of the issue. And where we are in this letter is at the end of chapter 3. And this book, in many ways, is about freedom. And as Christians, the Christian faith tells us that to talk about freedom, we also have to talk about God's law. To talk about freedom, we also have to think about what it means that God makes commands. One way to think about this is, does it matter if I attend church? Does it matter if I read my Bible or pray? If I am going to follow Christ, if I want to be a child of God, does it matter who I date or who I marry? Does it matter how I treat my spouse or how I use my money or kind of how I handle my jobs or what corners I might cut? The questions of the law, the questions of God's commands are important for us to understand our freedom, and they also have to be always viewed in light of God's grace. These commands that God gives are viewed in light of his promise of grace in Christ. And so over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at this law of God, the commandments that God gives us. And over the next two Sundays, we'll see that Paul, in this letter, uses two images about what the law does. First, it imprisons everything. Sounds good, right? It imprisons everything. And the second thing the law does, it acts as a guardian or a tutor. So this morning, we're going to focus on this idea of imprisoning. And as we read through our passage, there's two main questions. The one is, what does the law not do? And why the law? What does the law not do? And why did God give the law? So let's look at our passage. This is from Galatians 3, verse 15 through 24. You can follow your order of worship or your Bible. To give a human example, brothers and sisters, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here and for calling us. We thank you for your word that is true and that brings life to us by your Spirit, and we ask that you'd be with us. Lord, help us to understand and help us to hear and help us to trust in you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, there's two parts or two questions that I want us to make our way through. The first one was, what does the law not do? And the second one, why then the law? So starting off, what does the law not do? And it begins by Paul offering an example, a human-made covenant, a human agreement. Paul raises this illustration, like I said, to point out what the law can't accomplish. Imagine a human contract, our passage tells us. Imagine something that's been ratified, that once it's ratified, it's not open to be changed. The word that Paul uses here is for a will, a human will, that once it's been established, it is binding. No matter new circumstances, no matter new conditions. And so take this human example and reflect on God's promise, his covenant with Abraham. God entered into an agreement, a promise with Abraham, promising to bless Abraham and through his offspring to bless all the nations of the earth. And then 430 years later, God gave the law to Moses. So what does the law not do? The law does not change God's promise. It doesn't have the power or the authority to change what God established with Abraham, the covenant they established. Now, it's possible, this is what Paul is trying to address the Galatians, and it's possible for us as well, that to think that the law, because it came later, was an update, or it got rid of the old ways of doing things, and now it's something new. And it invites us into the fundamental way that God relates to you and to me. And that's really the kind of the question. What is the fundamental way that God is in relationship with his people? Is it by the promise, or is it by law? Paul says, though, if the law does away with the promise, then the inheritance is no longer a gift. It's something that you earn by keeping commands. See, this is important because the passage is striking this kind of contrast between relationships that are built on a promise and relationships that are built upon obedience or a law. For a promise to bring result, it needs only to be trusted. But for a law to bring a result, it has to be obeyed. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that as part of the letter of Galatians, Paul has told his own story. He talked about his sin, how God entered his life with grace, and God revealed Jesus to him and even called him to share the good news with Gentiles. And Paul also told Abraham's story, not only his own story, but Abraham, the father of Israel, the man of faith. Here's the one who believed God's promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But this letter is not ultimately about Paul. It's not ultimately about Abraham. Their stories ultimately point to God's story and to the question of how is God with us? What is God's way with his people? And Galatians stresses over and over again that the promise, God's promise, is how we see and understand God. God made a covenant promise to Abraham way back in Genesis. And in Genesis 15, Abraham had a moment where he asked God, how can I know this? Or how can I understand this? Or how do I understand what this promise is that you're making? And God tells Abraham to get a cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'm not sure if you're supposed to have favorite stories, but this is one that always has stood out to me. And that when God tells Abraham to get these animals, it might not make sense to us, but Abraham knows right away what God is instructing him to do. And he cuts each of these animals in half. And he arranges them in two sides so there's a pathway in between the animal pieces. It would be a good thing to have a picture of like a flannel graph in Sunday school of the blood that was there. But this, in the ancient world, was a customary way in which a covenant was established, a way a deal was cut, a promise was made. Each person who would be part of this, each person who would walk through these cut animals would be saying that I make a promise, and if I break my word, if I break my covenant, then let what's been done to these animals be done to me. Let me be cut off. Let me be removed. And so Genesis gives a very detailed scene of this. even telling us that there were vultures that were coming and interested in these animals, that Abraham had to chase away the birds of prey. But the scene is set. But after getting the animals ready, God tells Abraham to sit down. Sit down. And he gives Abraham a vision that he sees a smoking fire pot, this pot with a blaze of flame, move its way through the animals. And Abraham never gets up but sees only this fire pot go through the animal pieces. What does that mean? Well, that flame is a representation of God. It's this divine presence. And God was saying to Abraham, I've made a promise with you, but you will sit and watch while I bind myself to it. God only walks through the pieces of the animals. Saying to Abraham and saying to all who would come after that God's promise, this covenant of blessing, rests fully on God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. It rests fully on God's word and binding promise, not on Abraham's. Abraham will receive this blessing, not because he walked through the animals and did something he was supposed to do, but because he believed God's promise for him and his offspring. This gives a picture of who God is and how he relates to us, his people. What does the law not do? The law cannot change God's promise, and it cannot change the basis of God's relationship with us from his faithfulness, his loyalty. This scene in Genesis 15, this promise tells us the overall trajectory of the Bible, God's story, his covenant. The scripture is the unfolding of his loyalty and his faithfulness to the promise that he has made. And it invites us into one of the key points, not just of Galatians, but of the Christian faith. God's way is always that the promise precedes the law. God's way is always that grace comes before obedience. This is of fundamental importance to me and to you, that we get this order right, for it allows us into the joy and the wonder of the gospel. For how often are we told in the world, or told by those around us, or told by our own hearts, that acceptance will come, our security will come when we do certain things, get things lined up the right way. The covenant promise of God goes in a different direction, saying that God establishes promise, then invites us into living as his children. God gives us his grace in Christ, then invites us into the obedience of life to his word. It's always the promise, then the law. And by keeping that order right, it frees us from the common religious pitfalls of pride, of judgment, of turning away or being unwelcoming to those that we don't like or who are different than us. Keeping that order right of seeing God's promise as preeminent, it frees us to humbly love and welcome our neighbors. It frees us from the pressure or despair or arrogance of performance, whether religious or otherwise. You see, the Galatians were turning away and confusing God's practices, thinking that they would be fully accepted once they did certain religious activities. And while that was many, many years ago, it still reflects our hearts. For if you're like me, how often do we think to ourselves, I'll be okay, I'll be secure once I can get certain things done or put certain things away? One of the things that the letter of Galatians asks is, what do we see? When we think of our hope and our security, what do we see? Do we see Christ crucified? Do we see Christ given to deliver us from sin? Or do we see our accomplishments and our self-justifications? What do we see? Well, the inheritance and blessing of Christ by promise comes before the law, and the law cannot, it does not alter or replace the promise. So what then does the law do? Why the law? The second question that our passage invites us is why? Why then did God give a law to us? And as I mentioned, that this week and next week we see images that Paul uses. One today, that the law imprisons us, And next week we'll look and see how the law is a guardian. But what I want us to see right away is that the law and the promise work together, that Paul goes to great lengths to make clear that God's word is that the law and promise do not stand against each other. The law is not contrary to God's promise, but rather they work together to invite us deeper in to resting in God by faith. You see, the law was added because of our transgressions. See what the passage says? Why the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come. The law can't give such things as life and righteousness. No human effort can do that. Rather, the law imprisons everything under sin. And from this knowledge of our trespasses and sin, we see that our only hope is God's promise. Our only hope is the offspring of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ. The law can't impart life. Rather, the law here, called the Scriptures later in our passage, the Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin. This is one of the fundamental functions of God's law. Maybe as a way to think about this, is this image of being something we can't escape, that we can't get out of, we can think about a couple things. We can think of a child playing with his or her toys and enjoying those, and then suddenly maybe a sibling, a cousin, a playmate arrives, and that child is instructed to share their toys. Now, maybe your child always shares their toys, I don't know, but that commandment to share is an opportunity to look into the heart of the child. Are they greedy? Are they willing to share and love these things with another person? When the commandment to share is entered in, we have an opportunity to evaluate what's happening. Maybe another example, not just of that, but often our sin or our sense of our hearts are revealed in intimate relationships. I think especially of marriage. One of the images of marriage that I heard early in my life was that of a semi-truck driving over a bridge that already had cracks and faults in it. Very romantic image of marriage, right? There were many cracks and faults already present in the bridge, but up until that time, many of them were either unseen or didn't seem like that big of a deal. But intimacy, the call of marriage to love someone, to have one life with them, is like this great truck driving over the bridge. And suddenly all the cracks and faults that were there become obvious. They become scary and maybe hurtful and a big deal. God's law is like that. It didn't make our hearts sinful, but rather the law's appearance makes clear to us our trespasses, makes clear to us the nature of our hearts. It opens our eyes to see. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says literally that the commandments of God hit home. That when he heard the commands, do not covet or do not envy, suddenly he saw in his heart that he didn't want to follow those things, that he couldn't. I do what I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I want. Think about for ourselves. God's law, when it's told to us, opens our eyes to see that our hearts are imprisoned, that we cannot leave behind these things just by making new promises, making new plans. Our works, our devotions, our efforts, we cannot unlock ourselves. We're told to love God with all of our heart, to love God with all of our mind, to love God with all of our strength and all of our resources. And we're told to love our neighbors, those that we like and those that we don't like, to love them as ourselves. We're told to don't chase other gods. Do not let money or your job be the ultimate control of your life and schedule. To honor your parents, to practice generosity, to be sexually pure, to control your anger and your tongue. So we hear these things, God's law invites us to see our sin, the ways that our hearts are imprisoned to trespassing and not following God's ways. This new vision of seeing our sin is not just a one-time thing. And maybe you can relate to this as part of growing in the Christian faith, as part of maybe reading the scriptures or trying to know better about God and God's ways, that even if we've been a Christian for a while, we can encounter the discouragement of seeing that our sin runs deeper than we thought it was. That it runs deeper than we knew or imagined. That we're not just sinners occasionally doing some things wrong, but that we are prisoners. When I was younger, I think in high school, there was a Christian musician named Charlie Peacock who had a line in one of his songs that I always liked. Sin is a sickness, not just a thing you do from time to time, like slipping or tripping or losing your keys. It's in you and it's in me. And part of the purpose of the law was for us to see this bad news, for us to see and to feel the nature of our hearts, and for us to long to be unlocked, to long to be set free from the prison of our sin and trespasses. And one of the things that God's word makes clear in Galatians especially is that the law, the commands of God, they have the power to show us that we are not righteous, that we are not righteous. But the law cannot give us the power to become righteous. God's commands open our eyes to see our captivity, but the law itself cannot give us power to be set free. You and I, we need more than teaching. We need more than accurate information. We need more than just being able to see. We need to be delivered. The good news is that one of the purposes of the law is that our eyes would be opened and that we might delight in the power of the offspring of God's promise, Christ, the one who has come to free us and to deliver us. This is how the law and the promise work together. The law opening our eyes to our sin and us longing for this promise to be fulfilled, longing for God to fulfill what he said, moving us to put our faith not in ourselves, but in him. Why the law? Because of trespasses until the offspring shall come. This brings us back to the story of God. The offspring. The way our passage talks about it is a little confusing, I think. But it's saying to us that God made a promise to Abraham and to his offspring. Not offsprings, but to his offspring, which is Christ. The one who was to come, that would embody the blessings of God, the one that would fulfill the promise that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Seeing our sin moves us to long for the remedy that's not within us, but from God, the fulfillment of his promise, that he will not leave us in our sin, but make us part of his family. And the way we enter into that family is by faith, by receiving the promise of Christ. Galatians, you have joined the family through faith, Paul says. Therefore, you need nothing more. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your efforts. Don't go back to what you can do and more than your neighbor does. Rather, rest in the offspring of God, the promise. John Calvin, when talking about intimacy with God and feeling connected and longing for God, writes, Genuine prayer proceeds from two things, a sense of our need and from faith in the promises of Christ. Genuine prayer, this intimacy with God, comes from two things, a sense of our need and from faith in the promises of Christ. It's against the dark sky that the stars shine. It's against the bad news of our being imprisoned in our sin and trespasses that we see the gospel shine forth, the path of freedom. We cannot become righteous or free on our own efforts, but we can trust in the work of the offspring Christ for us. That is the good news of the gospel. So this morning, if you know of your sin, if you feel weighed down by your brokenness, if you see very clearly how you have fallen short of God's glory and his law, do not despair. Do not turn again to your efforts or how you're going to do something better this afternoon, but turn rather to God's promise that in Christ you can receive the blessings of forgiveness in union with him and his family now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray that it would give life to us by your Spirit. Move and work faith in us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.